What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Well, good day, everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is our live weekly prophecy reality edition. So I want to say a welcome to everyone who showed up for the broadcast today. And I'm busy to the last minute, just working, being producer. So here we are. Itch my nose and take a sip of coffee. And we'll get on with the show. And I'm trying something new because I do have a channel on Rumble. It's Prophecy Reality News or something like that. Let's see, what is that exactly? I have it open here on my other computer, and it doesn't tell me which one it is by looking at it. But I can see that it's the chat room with nobody in it. Yes, indeed. Right, but there are three people watching on it. So anyway, I'm going to start, broadcasting these separately on both channels on Rumble now. I didn't know I could do that before, but and I'm trying it today. So it seems to be working well. Okay, I know I put a post up there on somewhere about the United Nations is the image of the beast. And, you know, that's something that's little talked about and that most people don't understand or believe it when they hear it. But the image of the beast is spoken of in Revelation chapter 13. And it's where the two-horned earth beast, you know, that has two horns or two divisions. And one, I believe, is like a lamb, and the other division is dragon speaking. So this is a somewhat schizophrenic beast with two opposing views. And is there a place like that on the earth today, that there seems to be this almost equal struggle between the lamb-like qualities of the church and of Jesus Christ and the dragon-speaking qualities of the Antichrist and his great apostasy that is ruling the whole earth with his shadow government? And, you know, the question would be, yes, there is a place. There is a place like that. It is a nation of power that would qualify as a beast, okay, in the Revelation. And if you don't know about that, if you haven't heard about that, I do have a post. Let's see. Let me go here. And if you go to horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com, and you'll see that the Hore Apocalypticae, this is the quincentennial edition, the one I published in 2017. And really, then I put it on this page in 2018. But it was to celebrate the quincentennial celebration of the Reformation in 2017. Which most people didn't even know, oh, that was a thing. But anyway, you'll find it there. And then in volume, if you check on volume 3 there, yes, that should come up. Oh, is it? Yeah, volume 3. And you go down to chapter 9, I believe it is. Is it chapter 9? Or yeah, chapter 9. That's chapter, it's Roman numeral IX. And if you click on that, it'll bring it up. And you can read about the rise of the two-horned earth beast. And I hope this will make sense. And, you know, this is what I believe the Revelation is telling us. This is an interpretation that could not really be seen until the major proponents or tenets or of it came or started to come to pass. But even our good friend H. Grattan Guinness, when he wrote history unveiling prophecy in 1905, couldn't see it then. It was still too early. We hadn't had World War I even then yet. So I would suggest, if anyone wants to understand about the image of the beast, well, it's in this chapter, the rise of the two-horned earth beast, because it is in chapter 13 that the two-horned earth beast creates an image to the beast. And we go through all of the details here. And by the time you get to the end of it, first we talk about what the Revelation actually says, the attributes of this earth beast, this two-horned earth beast, are in the vision. One, he has not yet come, because this is the seventh beast. The earth beast must be the seventh beast of Revelation 19, because there are seven beasts enumerated in Revelation 19. Okay, and the seventh, and there's an eighth one, but it says the eighth is one of the seven, so it's not a separate beast. So the seventh beast is the final beast that appears on the scene. So, and it's unnamed, but it says even of, so we know it didn't appear before the ten-horned division appeared in the sea beast, because they hadn't, the ten horns hadn't received power as yet. So it isn't until that division takes place. And that division, because we read about this beast in Daniel too, that division is mentioned in Daniel, but it doesn't appear, because when John wrote the Revelation, speaking of the ten horns, he said they had received no power as yet. Okay, but when they did receive power, even the early church fathers that wrote in the second century knew what Paul was talking about, the restraining power was, and you can read that for yourself in their own writings. They said when the Roman Empire divides into 10 kingdoms, in other words, as the Revelation says, when those horns receive power, because they hadn't as yet in 95 AD. And of course, that was true. They hadn't until Imperial Rome fell with Constantine and whoever the emperors were during the Christian era, because Rome became Christian for its last 100 years. And of course, it became totally apostate after 100 years of being Christian. And then the judgment came from the barbarian nations, and the kingdom was divided into 10 according to those barbarian conquests, okay, about the 5th, 6th century. So the first attribute is he has not yet come at 95 AD, the seventh beast we're speaking of. And so we're looking for a new power to rise in the earth, and a power that is notable in the earth. Okay, and next, when he cometh, he must continue a short space, meaning that it would be a short-lived appearance. Well, America has been here for a little over 200 years, and compared to the Roman Empire, which through its several phases, because it's been through several phases, it's been here for nearly 2,000 years. Well, in excess, nearly 2,500 years. Yeah, so that's a long time when you think about the beginning of the Roman Empire, mentioned in Daniel as having would rise up before Christ came, because some of the actions of that power, that Roman beast power, the terrible beast with iron teeth and it would stamp out the earth, and all of the things that Daniel said about this beast hadn't risen up when he wrote it, but it did rise up before Christ came, some 400 or 500 years before Christ came. So Rome has been around for a long time. So comparatively, America is an infant nation compared to most of the nations mentioned in the Bible, even. Okay. So that's number two. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And it's, if Christ is coming, and even in the next 100 years, the space that America occupies in history is very, very short. Okay. So I'm already giving it up that it is America, even though I haven't said it. It doesn't say it in the text here yet. It says, still directing us to the future tense, the author asserts the continuance of this beast power must be relatively short in comparison to the other beast powers before it, or at least the one immediately preceding and contemporary with it. And that is definitely the case. Number three, this beast comes up out of the earth. We notice this beast doesn't rise up out of the sea, as did the four previous beast powers. The sea, waters, or flood, each respectively indicating multitudes or a densely populated area such as the old world, and conquest by warfare or the sword, this earth beast would rise without conquest of the beast preceding it, nor would it occupy the highly populated locality of the preceding sea beast powers. Now, in the old world, the sea beasts, there were four of them, and as the first one rose up, of course, from the sea, would have been Babylon. But the others that came after it, up to the Roman beast, they always assimilated, conquered and assimilated the sea beast before them. So we get a rule here from what we read in the scripture that a beast power does not divide. It only conquers and assimilates the one before it in the same locality. And that's what we have learned from Daniel and the Revelation. But a beast doesn't divide into two beings, which some have posited that the seventh beast is actually a division of the beast before it. But that is not the case, because that was the answer before they recognized America, before America could be seen as displaying the attributes of the seventh beast. And that was, like I said, was not even, could not even be seen, of course, by H. Grattan Guinness, who wrote his final work in 1905. And it definitely was not seen or didn't even enter into the mind of E.B. Eliot, who finished his work about 1865. And we're speaking, of course, of the Horae Apocalypticae. But here I am reading it from the Horae Apocalypticae, but an updated version that I published in 2017 and put on this website here at horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com in 2018. And then I added these things to, because, you know, as H. Grattan Guinness said, he said, prophecy, okay, in his book, History on Unveiling Prophecy, or Time as an Interpreter, that as time goes by and the prophecy is unfolded in history, and then when it unfolds in history, when you see markers that are undeniable that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy given, then it becomes quite clear. But before that, it's not so clear. God didn't give us the prophecy so that we could see the future. We can get a glimpse of the future, but we can't see it clearly. It doesn't become clear until it is fulfilled. And see, that is God's mark of authority and authenticity on the Word of God, is that He knows the future in advance. And even though He tells us about it, we can't really see it clearly until it happens before our eyes. And that's what's happened here. Okay. The fourth attribute of this two-horned earth beast of Revelation chapter 13, or the seventh beast power enumerated in the Apocalypse, okay, is that, I say, for reference, averting our attention to the division of the Greek Empire, with its singular horn being broke off and supplanted by four horns, signifying a new fourfold division. See, we're using the scripture to interpret what are these two horns on this earth beast of chapter 13. What are these two horns, and how do we understand them? Well, we look back into Daniel, where we get an interpretation of the horns. And God for us interprets the meaning of these beast powers and their horns in Daniel. So for reference, we avert our attention to the division of the Greek Empire, with its singular horn being broke off and supplanted by four horns, signifying a new fourfold division in that beast. Okay, and the ten horns of the concurrent sea beast, three being plucked up before the little horn. We expect to see something representing a twofold division of power during the continuance of this earth beast. So this earth beast that is rising up out of the earth, not out of the sea, not out of the same locality where the sea beast rose up and the other sea beast rose up before it. Okay, so it doesn't have to conquer it. It doesn't have to assimilate it because it's in a totally different locality. Represent as different as the land is from the water. Okay, that's how different these localities are. That's the expression. One is the waters representing people and multitudes, nations and tongues, and of course the earth or the land representing a wilderness. And that's where this seventh beast would rise up out of a wilderness, or what was a wilderness when the revelation was given and when it rose up. It was a wilderness, especially compared to the old world. Okay. So, and it's being described like a lamb, maybe an indicator of one of those horns or a division of power, and the other indicated by our next attribute, number five, he spake as a dragon. Okay, and I see both of these powers struggling in America continually. We have, and I mean, it's so blatant in your face. You have one side that wants to kill babies, mutilate children, and worship devils. Okay, and you have the other side that says that is that wants to hang on to at least a nominal Christian world view and lifestyle. Yeah, and we see this even struggle vacillating back and forth right about the middle, because these two horns, they come up and there's no difference between the height of them. It doesn't say like the other ones. It was noticed that one horn was up, came up higher than the other horn, and this is in one of the Medo-Persian Empire. And this is, you can read this in Daniel. One horn came up higher and was last, meaning it overcame the one before it. That was the Medo-Persian Empire that came up. Okay, two horns, one came up higher, so one horn was dominant over the other. Now, in this earth beast, we have the two horns coming up. I don't see one getting higher than the other. So, and it looks like it's becoming more noticeable today. It's becoming more vociferous today. The struggle between these two horns is becoming louder and louder and more prominent today. But I now believe, as I've watched things develop, that these two powers remain the same. And that's a blessing for us in America. We know the struggle continues to the very end, because I don't see one horn coming up. I don't see the dragon-like horn coming up and overpowering the lamb-like horn division of this earth beast. So we can take comfort there. Okay, number six, sixth attribute. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him. In its history, the Roman Empire ruled the then known world and all of its civilizations. It had military outposts in many of those nations. It was the police power of the world. Now, is there a nation like that today that is a police power of the world? Kind of like the Roman Empire was the police power of the old world? I wonder, could it be? Yeah, I think so. I think it is. Okay, so this is the kind of power that will be necessary to fulfill all the following tasks. So I have enumerated up to 14 things that this earth beast has to do and fulfill from the apocalypse, and especially mostly from Revelation chapter 13 and the attributes and the couple of attributes. I think I have three. The first, let's see, how many? Yeah, the first three are from chapter 19. I added those because they're about the seventh beast. And so we learned some things about the seventh beast, which must be this earth beast, since it is the only additional beast mentioned in the Revelation beyond the sixth, which is Rome itself. Okay, so it must be the seventh. And the eighth is one of the seven, so it has to be Rome, since Rome is here until it goes to perdition at the return of Christ. So is Rome ruling in the earth now? Yes, definitely. And someone's trying to call in, but I don't know them because they haven't texted me with their name and where they're from first. So if you're trying to call in, you have to do that. Otherwise, I'll just keep hanging up or won't answer. Okay. But yeah, text me with comments or questions. And I hope I'm doing good today. I fixed my mic problem. I got the phone fixed. So if anyone really wants to call in, and you've already texted or called in before, if you've called in before, you can still call in now. But text or comment. I'm watching both Rumble chat rooms on here, the Prophecy Reality News chat room, where I got eight people watching over there, but nobody. Come on, jump into the chat room. It makes other people from other channels come. So if you're watching, just jump in the chat room, say, hi, I'm here, I'm watching, or whatever, and start to build a crowd there. And that way people see a crowd and they want to know what's going on there. And do we want them to know these things? Now, we should keep all of these things a secret because people all want to believe in dispensational futurism so that the prophecy, the revelation says nothing from 95 AD when it was written until the secret rapture happens. Nothing. God left all that part. I guess God didn't know what was going to happen for the last 1900 years because he didn't write it in the book. You know, it's kind of funny. He wrote everything else in the book from the creation account up to Christ, okay? And then he's going to leave out the last. And then he wrote, gives us a revelation in 95 AD from John at Patmos, okay? But that has nothing for us. None of that's going to happen until the secret rapture. It's still waiting for it in the future. So God didn't know about that part of history. He didn't know. No, he did know. And that's what the revelation is really about. Because John said, wrote in the revelation, of course, Christ said it if John wrote it. He said he was going to tell him about the future things that would shortly come to pass as to their commencement. And they did. And the first seal was opened about 96 AD. Okay, 96 to 98 AD. And I believe the first seal represents the beginning of the, which had Nerven, is it the Nerven dynasty? Yeah, the Nerven dynasty. Yeah, I believe that's it. Because Nerva was the first emperor of that dynasty. And that dynasty lasted for because it was. Everyone was adopted in succession. All of the emperors were adopted in succession into that dynasty, and that dynasty ended about 90 years later. So that's what the first seal really represents. We're not waiting for the rapture before this first seal is broke. Doesn't matter what the dispensationalists say. In the second hour, I am going to get to the city of the Seven Hills, and I've decided that's what I'm going to do. So in the first hour, we're just going to have conversations like we're having now, or really monologues if nobody wants to ask questions. And I'll check the chat rooms to see if there's any comments or questions and address them when I come back from the break that's coming up. Yeah, right about now. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. you will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive, that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at Lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture. What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead.
Okay. Yeah, let's see. Good to see. I've Lisa Miles and Kevin over in good friends over there and watching on, and Scattered Sheep watching over there on the YouTube channel. I wish you guys would just migrate to Rumble, and that way, because I checked during the break, but I can't watch all these chat rooms. But anyway, good to see all you guys over there on YouTube. And I'm not going to ever get any traction on YouTube because I'm shadow banned over there horrendously, because on both of my channels over there, Prophecy Reality and First Amendment Radio, I have got at least a dozen strikes. Yeah, I know it's three strikes and you're out, but you have to get the three strikes in the same 90 days. And they're still deleting videos, but not giving me strikes, especially in First Amendment Radio. Because as their AI goes through them, they always find stuff they don't like, so they keep deleting stuff over there on YouTube. So
I'm just doing this live broadcast. I used to broadcast on their live, but I kept get a strike. They won't let you broadcast live. And so I just gave up because I have all of those archives over there from Tom's programs, Inquisition Update. So I don't want to lose the channel because, you know, mainly it's there just to do that. But I can do this program, it's safe because they have no idea what I'm talking about. I guess, you know, it's all gibberish to them, but during, especially during the pandemic, yeah, we got a lot of strikes continually. And then if you say other things about certain, you know, the trans agenda and stuff like that, you get strikes. So, yeah, so never going to get anywhere. But that's why I would rather grow Rumble and make money for them. I know they're making commercial money for, but the word is important that we have there. All those archives are important. So I'll just leave them there. It's kind of like fishing in the black pond, you know. You're just trying to yank a couple fish out wherever you throw your hook. So we'll keep our hook in their pond as long as they let us. But we don't have to promote the pond, you know. Yeah, so y'all understand that. All right, let's see. Good to see Wendy Fawn and Brother John in both chat rooms on Rumble. There's dedication. Glad to have you here, Brother and John and Wendy. And Mean Jeans over there in front of our eyes. Yes, it's been happening in front of our eyes for 1,900 years, though we've only, admittedly, I've only been around a little more than 70 myself, but yes, it goes on. And that's all I have in that chat room over there is, and not very many people watching either, but Gio Veldon's over there too. And of course, I'm in that chat room. I mean, all of them, I put a link to the other one. I didn't know if I would be able to do both Rumble channels, but so I'm glad to find out I could do that today. All right, let's see. Oh, yes, where we left off. And we were looking at the Horae Apocalypticae, the quincentennial updated edition that I published in 2018. I do have a newer edition than that is much better, but I haven't published it on that. It's just a lot of work, but everything you need is in here. But there's even more in the new one that I published on, and you can get it on Amazon or at Lulu Press if you want to buy, you know, the set in either paperback or hardcover for your own library. You know, when the net goes down, it might come in handy. So, and plus that, you get to support First Amendment Radio and the work I'm doing here when you buy the book. And I can thank, let's see, Lisa says over here in the YouTube chat room, she, I bought two of your books. Well, I'm glad and I hope they will serve you well, because I know that some things when you read, it's like when I wrote this book here, The Beast Apocalyptic, I knew that if anyone reads this book, you can't go back. You can't go back to dispensationalism after you read The Beast Apocalyptic, though it's the book that gets the smallest amount of attention of all of the books I've written. But it is pivotal. That's why I put it first in the series there. You'll see at the bottom of the book, it says Book 1 of the Revelation Enigma Decoded. So I wrote a book, a three-book series, and you can buy that series in hardcover, one book on Amazon. I just got that published last week. Or you can buy it in Lulu on a paperback. So, or you can buy the three separate books by themselves. But it's cheaper. Plus, like I said, you have it for your library. It's like almost 450 pages or more for the three volumes set to get in one book. And you get to support the work I'm doing here. I'm doing more publishing. And so that I can support the work I'm doing here, kind of like, you know, Paul was a tent maker. These guys worked very hard. They didn't sit around like a lot of pastors today and just collect the salaries and make a couple sermons for the week, you know. like a lot of pastors do. You know, they're not very, well, they have to answer to the master themselves, but I'm only making observations, but no judgments here. I'll leave the judgment to God, but observations can say a lot, and there's nothing wrong with it. Observing and making observation. Anyway, let's get back to this for a few minutes we have left in this hour. The fifth attribute of the earth beast that rose up according to the revelation, he spake as a dragon. This dragon influence or division would be concurrent throughout the life of this beast power with the two horns, as we notice no change or one horn being plucked up by another, as in the Grecian and Roman Empire beast previous to it. This beast may be somewhat schizophrenic, with a constant power struggle between its lamb-like qualities and dragon-like conversation, especially in its support for the sea beast, because that's another one of its attributes. It supports the sea beast, okay, which it made an image of, and we get to that, which derives its power from the dragon or Satan, the god of this world, the dragon-like conversation. And that's where the sea beast derives its power from. So this dragon speaking horn represents, is the dragon foothold in that beast power. And I would say the capital or the head of that horn power is Washington, D.C. Yeah, read F. Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil. And if you don't know where that is, you go to my website, crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Click on the Bible Studies tab, and there's a resources column in there. And the very last resource is a link to a PDF of F. Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil. So make sure you get that book and read it. Everyone, every Christian should read this book. It'll open your eyes and break down any illusions you have about America and its beginnings. And how it will show you how the devil, yeah, got into the details there at the setting up of the Constitution for the United States of America. A very interesting read and a whole nother topic. Number six, he exercised all the powers of the beast before. I guess we already said that one. And we talk about the police power. Seven, causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. This is an overview of the end result and motivation of this horn division. Following its action, in the following actions, or in the biblical sense, it's dragon conversation. He uses the following feats to accomplish world obedience to the first beast. And we see this as going on. He doeth great wonders, so he makes fire come down from heaven. And, you know, we should perhaps just skip to the identity, because section two is the identity. See, first section is the attributes that are identified in the scripture. And that's what we've been going through in section two on this same page is, if someone has that, maybe you could put a link in the chat room for me where I'm at, if you're following along. Now we look to the history, and it seems so obvious, so wonderfully fulfilled, that only one candidate among the prominent powers of the world stands out immediately as fulfilling every criteria of this two-horned earth beast in every detail, prefigured in the apocalyptic vision. Here we expound upon them one point at a time. America had not yet come at the reception of the revelation by John. That's number one. Number two, America rises in the New World about the same time of the wounding of the Roman papal head and has now existed a little more than 200 years. That's number two. Number three, America came up out of the earth rather than the sea, representing peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues, where the four previous sea beast powers rose up. This beast rises out of the New World, sparsely populated by comparison. There's no conquest or necessity of assimilation as noticed in the previous consecutive sea beast powers. Number four, he had two horns like a lamb. And five, he spake as a dragon. When a tenth part of the papal kingdom fell, which 10th E.B. Eliot identifies as the falling away of Protestant England from the papal states, many had been fleeing to the New World to escape religious persecution and papal inquisition in the same place where Protestant England eventually established 13 colonies. I think the rise of America was God's reward for the tenth of the kingdom that fell away, that they got to establish the seventh beast power. Makes sense? Mm-hmm. That's a little more added addendum there. Okay, Canada. Okay, so many had been fleeing to the New World to escape religious persecution, papal inquisition in the same place where Protestant England eventually established 13 colonies. Canada to the north was a crown colony, the sovereign city of London. Mexico down through all of South America, Latin America, was conquered on behalf of the Vatican by the papal vassals of Portugal and Spanish conquistadors. In the New World, the only power that rose up and came to exhibit all of the attributes of the Revelation 13 Earth Beast is the one that developed out of the 13 colonies planted by Protestant England, the United States of America. These horns appear to be lifelong polar opposites, as indicated. They coexist without change during the continuance of the Earth Beast. These two horns demonstrate two equal and opposing powers at the origin of this beast, lamb-like and draconic in speech. Okay, and on it goes. And I reference F. Tupper Saucy in his book there. 6, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. It would take two world wars centered around the dominant locality of the wounded head to lure this earth beast into its predicted apocalyptic position of help and support for the earth beast. It is not insignificant that about the same time this first beast receives its deadly head wound, that the second beast rises in the new world. And in time comes to exercise all the powers of the first beast before, until it finally causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. It is all too evident that America is changing. And I've even developed beyond what I wrote there a little bit. Okay. Ah, the earth beast. This is where we get to. The United Nations is the image of the beast. Okay. Section 3. The earth beast creates an image. He caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh the fire come down from heaven in the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Okay, or in the locality of the beast. World War I and World War II especially, these attributes were displayed in the locality or in the site of the first beast or the first beast locality, okay, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And we know that that head wound was received about the time of the French Revolution and the wars by Napoleon that came out of the French Revolution. The French Revolution was only the beginning of the punishments and the woes that would spring from it with Napoleon and his conquest, even into Russia, but over every part of the old world, except for the tenth of the kingdom that fell away. Napoleon did not go over into England. The punishment was due, but it was not due to Protestant England. Interesting. They were affected by it greatly in many ways. They were affected by what was going on and the liberality and all of the ideas were spreading throughout England too. But the punishment of the sword did not fall on England or the British Isles, because that was the tenth of the kingdom that fell away. So that direct punishment did not come. And what was the punishment for? Well, basically, for killing God's people, the church. And all of these nations had blood on their hands that were punished in that great earthquake that came out of the French Revolution with the opening of the sixth vial. Yeah.
principle in our search for an interpretation. Okay, speaking, going back to the image here, speaking of the symbol, the image symbol, principle in our search for a divine interpretation on the symbol here used, that of an image of a beast power, is that found in Daniel chapter 2. So we go back to the scripture. Where do we find something about an image? Now, of course, all of the literalist future dispensationalists who are only literal, who are selectively literalist, they can't call themselves literalists. They have to call themselves selective literalists, because that's exactly what they are. And that's easily demonstrable, that's all they are, selective literalists. But back to the text here. Let's see. Principle in our search for divine interpretation of the symbol here used, that of an image of a beast power, is that found in Daniel chapter 2 in the first appearance of the mystery Babylon image from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the first image, we see an image of all the powers that would dominate the world from the first enumerated sea beast, that is Babylon, its head, which demanded worship of its own image in the plain of Dura, until this amalgamation of the four sea beast powers goes to perdition at the return of Christ. That was the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. So there's our first indication of how do we interpret this image that the earth beast is going to create to the sea beast. Okay, so it's an amalgamation of all of the powers of the whole world, from Babylon until Christ returns. Everything is found in that image. Not in detail. We get the details. We get all the supplemental details throughout all of the rest of prophecy to fit into that image. Okay? Until this amalgamation sort of goes to perdition. In this second image, the end time image, chapter 13, we see the amalgamation of all the powers of the earth. Same thing. In their final conquest of the whole earth, which will come to demand the worship of all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. It is through this image that the wounded head's healing is complete, and through which it can vicariously rule the world and cause them that dwell there, dwell on the earth, wonder when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And that is, when you read this, when they behold the beast that was not, that was, and is not, and yet is. This is the way that the scripture indicates intrigue, that most people are not going to see it or understand what's going on. Was, is not, and yet is, huh? And that's exactly what's going on. Most people don't have a clue. They don't see it. They don't want to see it because they have a delusion that they're holding tightly to and being comforted by a lie. First, they tell them a lie to get them to believe that they need to be saved from the lie that they're being told. And that is that all of the disaster, catastrophe, judgment, conflagration of the entire book of Revelation that has actually happened over the last 1900 years did not happen, but is reserved for the last 3.5 years. But we're going to save you from it by rapturing you out. We got a tale to tell you. We can save you from that. But it's a lie that they're saving you from. Okay? We have learned from Bible history and the temptations of Christ that it is Satan who comes to dominate all the kingdoms of mortal men, regardless of the best beginnings. So with the dragon power firmly entrenched in the government of America, in the New World, World War I is initiated and America lured to engage the conflict in the first sea beast locality. That is the old world, after which the first attempt to create an image of the sea beast ultimately failed. The League of Nations, okay? January 1920, as a result of the Paris Peace Conference that ended the First World War. America is not ready yet, though.
but is certainly on the way to becoming the most powerful nation on earth. The onset of the Second World War, or the end of the 30 Years' War era, showed that the League had failed its primary purpose, which was to prevent any future world war. The League lasted for 26 years. The United Nations, the UN, replaced it after the end of the Second World War. World War II, in the same century, fully develops American firepower in the sight of the entire earth. America concludes World War II with a miraculous firepower previously unseen, the atomic bomb, against which none dare make war. By means of those miracles which he had power to do, America convinced the world that they should make an image to the beast. This new image, the United Nations, and we go on and we speak about the United Nations from what they say about themselves and what they're, and we see that their thing is going on. And I think the best demonstration that the UN was what was just demonstrated in 2020. She flexed her muscles, I think a little too early in 2020. But look at, when you saw lockstep happen throughout the world, this was by the World Health Organization, which is one of the arms of the United Nations. She flexed her muscles and thought, well, let's go for it. Let's see if we can do it. But she can't. And because I don't believe she ever will. I believe she right now has about all of the power she's ever going to have. The United Nations, that is. But I believe there's one more step. And that is the unifying of all the money in the world. They're really trying hard, but I hope and I pray that here on this continent, at least, that we can resist, and we should resist, always resist to the very end, and that way we maintain that equal power struggle against that dragon speaking horn until Christ comes. And that's my only object for whatever's left of my life and until Christ returns. Brother John says, dispensational, a tall tale that just happens to play itself out upon the world stage. The church, by and large, are being played by a strong delusion. Yeah, that's it. And you got people who are even more idiotic than that. So I don't mean to be deprecating anyone, but they think that the flat earth is their truth. And that anyone who believes that the earth is a sphere hanging in space, like all of the spheres we could look out every night and see. Oh, to believe your lying eyes, the earth is really flat. And that's a projection on a dome screen over the earth. Oh, let's not go there. Yeah. Crazy stuff. Any people will believe anything. They'll grab on anything and they will not let go. So, yeah. Okay, well, we're coming up on the end of this hour here. And when we get back, I'm going to jump into a book I just published on Amazon. So if you're interested, or you can get it for free too, but if you want to support the station and have this in your library, it is The City of the Seven Hills. And if you go to any of my books on Amazon and click on my name, it'll take you to my author page. No, it won't be there. But look it up, City of the Seven Hills. And it should have me in the author page because I did the foreword in the books. And that's how I'm publishing them, with a foreword in my own words, but mainly to publish the book and get some support for First Amendment Radio and the work I'm doing here. Hey, this old man who doesn't collect Socialist Security, because I am truly not a socialist. God has called me to walk this path. What he's called you to walk, I'm not condemning or judging anyone else. I'm going to do what I feel like God wants me to do, and it's not collect socialism, but to rely wholly and solely upon him. And so that means I have to work. And oh, there's my break. I lowered the volume on the brakes, but here it comes. And please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, An Apology for Reformed Premillennial Historicism in the 21st Century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there, or you may also find it at Amazon.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Okay, welcome back. Let's see. Lisa says, how far in Revelation are we? Have we already passed the six seals? Yes, I believe is my belief when I read the seventh seal that there's a great earthquake, unlike any other, so great an earthquake, that so mighty an earthquake, it says. And I believe that earthquake is pointing to the era of the 30 Years' War that began with World War II and ended with World War III. I believe that's what that great earthquake represents, because the earthquake represents, you know, world, in this case, it's greater than any, and it definitely is a greater convulsion, wars and changing up of nations and all that stuff that has ever happened, well, since the French Revolution anyway, in the old world. But this is even greater, is that it went worldwide. So it's greater than anything the world has ever seen. And I forget how many millions of, how many hundreds of millions of people died in that 30 years. This, with all of the genocides and the two world wars themselves, is just a horrendous amount of people that died in that 30-year era there. Okay? Nothing like the world has ever seen. And the scripture says that she, the great whore, is responsible for all that blood, and she is, because she and her shadowed government, mainly the Jesuits, have their hands, and the blood is all over them for that era. Okay, let's see. Greetings, Constantine says, greetings from Thessalonica, Greece. So glad to have you here. Kevin says, and I heard another voice from heaven. He's quoting scripture there. Yeah, be not partakers of her sins, that ye be not receive of her plagues. I need to get the best beast apocalyptic, and the other ones are there. Lisa said, I need to get the beast apocalyptic. Like I said, that's all available now in one hardcover, 450-page volume on Amazon. You can get a paperback for about $30, but the hardcover on Amazon is about $40. But you're going to be supporting First Amendment Radio. Plus, you'll have a hard copy, because if the wars come here, and something that is coming up real soon, we all need to be aware of, is that is the final punishment on apostate Western Christendom, and that is the kings of the East. You know, because there were woes that came from the Euphratian powers, representing the Islamic powers, which did happen in history. Okay, this part of prophecy has been fulfilled in the last 1900 years, but there's one left that was mentioned in the sixth vial, which hasn't been fulfilled to this day, and that is the kings of the East judgment that's coming on Western Christendom. And I believe that when it comes, that some of it may even fall on the colonies, or the places where that Western Europe has established throughout the world, and especially the Americas. But so that punishment will be poured out, and you can see the ire of both China and Russia against the dragon speaking power over here. They are very angry right now, especially at the dragon speaking power, and especially at Western Europe, because that's where that's the closest part, and where their immediate threat is coming from, especially when Russia, and both Russia and China are due east of the Sea Beast area, or the Ten Horned area of Western Europe. So they are the powers from the east beyond the Euphrates. So that's the one great final judgment coming from God that has not been unleashed yet. And my hope and my prayer that when it comes, that it will not be as great as the 30 years era of World War I and World War II, because if we get something worse than that, it will be horrendous and worldwide. If I'm wrong, and the seventh vial represents something yet future, but I'm hopeful, because one is called the Kings of the East, and so it may not be the same great earthquake, and I believe it is not the same great earthquake. When the Kings of the East mentioned are not the same great earthquake that happens with the outpouring of the seventh vial, because one, it's not mentioned with the seventh vial, but it's mentioned kind of offhandedly in the sixth vial, but we see it hadn't come by the seventh vial, and it hasn't come yet, so that it still remains, but it's not the same thing. That's my hope anyway. And some people would say, because a lot of people, and I used to believe that the outpouring, the seventh vial, would be the final battle, but I've changed my mind about that, especially studying history and looking at what else came out of that era, the 30-year war era, how the head wound was healed, okay, complete healing of the head wound, and then the image of the beast, okay, was established at the end of it, okay, and as a result of it. But who really instigated it? Well, we know who instigated it. We may not be able to nail it down and say, you know, here's absolute proof, but we have a lot of indicating things, and I'm waiting for someone to write that book. Anyway, I was hoping that, Noise of Thunder Radio, Chris Pinto, that's it. He did a series on American Jesuit. It's really good. Everyone should watch it. I bought it from him. And perhaps, I think, I sent him an email. Maybe I'll email him again and see if we can promote that for him, get him on the broadcast here one of these weeks and discuss it. But if you haven't seen that, American Jesuits, you should buy this and just share it with everyone. But, definitely must do. Okay, let's see. Any more questions? The Kings of the East are a scourge in the hands of the Lord. Is that written in the scripture somewhere? Russia will only hit military targets. Says who? Well, I know what they're going to target. Washington, D.C., first of all. Yeah. Well, first they're going after Great Britain, because Great Britain is really, yeah. But that's when you'll know it begins. And that's why I think it's important that you're not in any of the big cities, especially in certain places. Just pray that if any judgment falls on America here, that you're in the right place and not in the wrong place. Because I would rather be at ground zero or far away from it, one or the other. I don't want to be close to ground zero. I want to be either far away from it, you know, like hundreds of miles at least, or right in the middle of it, so I can, you know, graduate immediately in the twinkling of an eye. Yeah, here you go. Let's see. So anyway, Brother John says the kings of the East are a scourge in the hands of the Lord. So we'll see what happens with that. But I think it will be primarily still on Western Europe when it comes. But like I said, we got some idiots over there running Washington, D.C. right now that are doing everything they can to make Russia angry and China and poke at China too. But China's run by the Jesuits. Don't let anyone kid you. Anywhere you have the Antichrist's favorite form of government, which is communism, you know that he's right there in the middle of it with his shadow government. The Jesuits are running China. Yeah, don't think for a minute that Xi Jinping, they give him a little leash, but they all have their leashes, like Joe Biden and everyone else in Washington, D.C. They give him a leash, and if they can't control him, they just kill him. Kill them, usually. They try to do it stealthily. Now the poison cup. Or if that don't work, they try to shoot them. Yeah. And if that don't work, well, we'll see what happens. Because they tried to shoot the last guy who's standing up against them. And I believe that Trump is a real threat to them, because they hate populism. They hate nationalism. The papacy, the Antichrist, hates nationalism because he thinks he should be the king and God of the whole world. After all, yeah, he is God's vicegerent on earth, is he not? Yeah, yeah, the Christ's vicar on earth. So therefore, he He makes kings and he takes kings down. All right. Well, I was going to get into this. Unless we got any more comments or questions, let me check out real Mean Jesus. Glad I stumbled on this today. There are no coincidences. Well, glad to have you here, Mean Jeans. We need more people stumbling on Mean Jeans. Let's see. Gonna stumble? No, let's just rumble. We're on Rumble. Yeah. Yeah. Gonna drink. Gonna stumble. Yeah, not into that. For sure. With bricks. Yeah. You know, the Antichrist is behind that, too. So who's kidding who here? Yeah. He has as many clubs as there are people that want to join them. Seriously. Yeah. He does. Like all the secret societies, yeah. If you start one, he'll take it over, right? He'll get his agents in there. Them Jesuits are tricky, yeah. They might even be. You might even have a Jesuit pastor if you're attending a so-called Protestant or evangelical church. Your pastor might be a Jesuit. If it's good, you might be a redneck. If we got to do that, your pastor might be a Jesuit. If anybody up for that, that could be funny. We could poke fun at them at the same time as make people aware. Anyone want to do that? That's a project for you. Your pastor might be a Jesuit if, you know, it's like you might be a redneck if. That guy's pretty funny. What's his name? Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. Let's see. Dispensationalism. Yeah, church is expecting an Antichrist, Third Temple in Jerusalem. And we have a third temple in Christ. Yeah, Christ. We are his temple. We are living stones in the third temple. We are the temple of God. Didn't Paul teach us that? How can they forget so easily that they had to elevate Jews to take their place as the chosen people of God? Unregenerate Jews, nonetheless. I mean, any of those Jews could become regenerated and become part of the third temple. The living temple with living stones, you know, in the millennium, we're going to have buildings, but we'll still be the temple of God. We'll have buildings though. Yeah, I'm sure. But the buildings aren't the temple. Yeah. The only reason they call them temples or churches is because that's where the church meets in buildings. So it's really the church building. It is not the church. The building is not the church. It's the people that are in the building that are the church. Okay, I guess when it comes to it, we have to jump into this. Put it here in a tab. City of the Seven Hills. Yeah, and this is a book. I don't even have a copy of it yet, but it's published. And let me put a link if anyone is interested in that. In the chat room, oh, here it is, City of the Seven Hills. Let's go to the U.S. page there. Nobody's even bought a copy of it. No, actually, I've sold since I published. No, I've not this one. I haven't sold any of these yet. But let me put a link in the chat room. You guys can check it out for yourself if you want to help support us. That's what we're doing. Let's see, I need a chat room here to put that in. I'm going to put it in the Rumble, the First Amendment Radio chat room. Paste. And I'll put it in the YouTube chat room, since those are the only two chat rooms I have open on this computer. So anyway, there it is. You can check it out. And this is the interior of the book, the PDF file of it I have. The City of the Seven Hills, illustrated and annotated by H. Grant Tanguinis, 1891, forward by yours truly, 2024. And so, you know, it says it's in public domain. That's right. So it's out there free if you want to get it from archive.org. It's shut down right now. So that's a little bit problematic. I'm just checking everything to see, make sure everything is working right now. Let me see. Everything looking good here? There we go. Okay, I'm just making sure my audio, everything's working. Okay, So I'm not going to read the foreword since I wrote that. And you've already heard me speak for an hour or so and say many of those same things. So let's go to the author's preface. H. Grattan Guinness. This book, though a poem, is not of an unpractical nature. It is a power which, in one or the other of its forms, has mightily... Oh, its theme is a power which, in one or other of its forms, has mightily influenced the leading races of mankind for 25 centuries, a power which still governs, or rather misgoverns, to their infinite injury, 200 million of our fellow citizens. Can such a subject be unpractical? Do we not rather need to gain fresh and vivid impressions of such a power? It has had, and still has, to do with the peace and prosperity of many nations, as well as with the eternal salvation of individuals. God has allowed it to bulk largely on the pages of prophecy, and its history is that of the very sphere and arena in which the great work of redemption has so far been wrought out, and in which it is still carried on to its glorious completion. In studying the subject, we meet with the greatest episodes of all history, the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Christ, the Acts of the Apostles, the miracle of Pentecost, the tragedy of the fall of Jerusalem and of the dispersion of the Jewish people, the birth and spread of the Christian religion, and the growth of apostasy and reformation of the church, events unparalleled for commanding interest and for their far-reaching results. The story of Rome, pagan and papal, has in it all the elements of the sublimest drama. It presents one long bitter conflict between the powers of good and evil, a conflict whose end, though certain, is not yet, and in which we are personally interested. On a vast and varied stage, it exhibits the actings of God, of man, and of Satan in a great and age-long warfare. The story is a complicated one. It fills countless volumes of history in many languages, while existing buildings, sculptures, pictures, monuments, and coins illustrate its innumerable episodes. Yet inspiration has condensed it all into a few mystic and marvelous hieroglyphics, which are described by the prophet Daniel and by the apostle John, to whom they were shown. Guided by this divine epitome, these pages recall, in brief as outline, the main incidents of the fateful story, in their highlights and deep shadows, in their striking contrast and dramatic unity. These lend themselves most naturally to the poetic form in which I have here presented them. But the sketch is no merely imaginative one. The outline is accurately historic, and the very details are often sketched from life and personal observation. 21 years ago, standing breast deep in the ashes of the martyrs, when the Quemadero, or burning place of the Inquisition, was accidentally laid open at Madrid, I wrote the first penned lines of poem. Later on, I visited the vales of Lucerna and Grogna and Pre del Tor, the scenes of the awful massacres described. Never shall I forget my subsequent interview with the inquisitors in their holy office at Rome, the suggestive precincts, the proud and portly chief in his Dominican attire with cowl and cross, his domineering tone and stentorian voice, his rigid right arm, and the tyrannic principles which he sternly enunciated. Furrowed was his brow, and firm his mouth. I think I see him now. And here again the semper eadem of his reply to my inquiry, whether Rome had in any wise changed her persecuting principles. The lines on the catacombs and the Colosseum were written on the spots to which they refer, and those on St. Peter's under its imposing dome. The confessional scene was sketched in St. Mark's, Venice, and the victims of the Mexican Inquisition are drawn from what I saw in that country. My knowledge of popery and its practices is not derived from study merely. I have preached the gospel in Roman Catholic countries, in Ireland, France, Spain, and Italy. I have witnessed the state of things produced by Romanism. History, in connection with prophecy, has long been a special research with me. I have waded through many volumes of martyrology in various languages, and the records have produced on my convictions the profoundest impression. The papal medal, commemorative of the massacre of St. Bartholomew, represented herein, is in my possession, with other relics of the martyrs. It is perhaps too often forgotten that England itself has martyr memorials enough to forbid that its sons and daughters should ever forget the tragic story of old. The soil of these islands is sacred through martyr blood. Oh, may never the light be kindled by the sacrifice of our noble English and Scottish reformers be quenched afresh by the papal superstition which slew them. Let us remember those who have been the guides, whose faith we are commanded to follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The urgent need of Protestant testimony in the present day is undeniable. That this poem may meet in part that need and open the eyes of many in England, in America, and in the colonies to the character and doom of popery, while deepening their grateful attachment to the gospel, is the earnest desire and hope of the author, H. Grattan Giddes. Part 1. Rome Pagan. Chapter 1. Pagan Rome. Beneath the azure of southern skies, a thousand palaces and temples rise. The seven-hilled city, seated on her throne, looks o'er the world she governed once alone. In her ruins, glorious to the last, recalls the memory of the mighty past. Dim through the vista of departed years, the vision of her lowly birth appears. The settlers rude, the coarse and crouching walls, the narrow huts, where now historic halls, are standing in their splendor. Rome was then a camp of wolfish warriors, lawless men, who tore the Sabine's daughters from their arms, and throve by plunder mid the wild alarms of sanguinary strife, as rudely grows the bramble by the wayside, thus she rose. The near barbaric tribes together bound, in her their order, strength, and safety found, the changeful story of the Latin race. It is not ours from step to trace the rule of kings and councils and the strife which stirred patrician and plebeian life. How Servius reared the walls on every side, and hated Tarquin perished in his pride. Or how the Samnites and Cisalpine Gaul, the Romans fought and rose from every fall, till nursed in conflicts, they became at length a people of unconquerable strength. Across the bosom of the smiling sea, which laves the southern shores of Italy, beyond its boundary of level blue, where sails the fisher's boat till lost to view, the stately palms of Africa arise and sun their verdure in unclouded skies. There ancient Carthage, mistress of the seas, unfurled her silken banners to the breeze, upreared her palaces, amassed her gold, and lived in stately luxury untold. In Sicily, the Punic strife began, in which the blood of queenly Carthage ran. War followed war until the seas were strown with wrecks of navies scattered, tossed, and blown. And Carthage sank, still battling in her pride, beneath the rage of the empurpled tide. Okay, I hear a break coming. I'll be back. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it? Working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead.
And we're continuing our The City of the Seven Hills. And I believe that would be, yeah, this book here, if you can see it or not, I don't know. But yeah, that's the book there. Okay. Anyway, let's continue. Unless I should be looking at questions or something in the chat room. Let me see. Okay. I need my glasses. What did I do with them? Oh. Oops. All right, let me see. Chat rooms gone. Okay, well, nothing new in the chat rooms. I guess I'll just continue here. Early on, Afric star the rose, a proud supremacy, like her own Sirius, seen afar, she shone across the sea. Sirius, or Thoth, the brightest of the sphere, then led the months of the revolving year. The roofless temple and the shattered shrine molder enriched with many a mystic sign. Yet life is lingering in the waste. The Nile, majestic there, still as of old, the seaward haste beneath the balmy air. And ruined walls and pyramids prolong the distant murmurs of its deathless song. Where the delightful suns of winter smile, from Mauritania to the mighty Nile, Rome spread her conquests in the south and east, before her giant strength resistance ceased. Greece lay submissive at her martial feet, and fearless ocean yielded to her fleet. O Caesar, through the mist of vanished years, how terrible thy greatness still appears. Thy face was like a battle axe, thine eye shone like a meteor in the troubled sky. Barbaric nations trembled at thy rod, as thou though wert an army, and armed an angry god. The world at length was conquered, and the sway of Rome as universal as the day. 7 long eventful centuries of war had hung with trophies her triumphal car. And great Augustus, in the pomp of state, upon the throne of empire proudly sate. The school, the senate, the arts and arms combined, had built a proud metropolis designed to stand forever. Wealth and power were there, the court, the forum, and the temple fair, and grave philosophy and rhetoric's fire, and sculpture's skill and music's classic lyre, while oratory charmed the public ear with gifts which since have vanished from the sphere, such as the skill of Cicero, whose speech had eloquence transcending modern reach, whose sentences, like billows of the sea, rolled in prolonged, resistless majesty. Chapter 2, The Advent. The sphere was ready. Letters, laws, and might had reared a lofty structure for the light. The world still needed, while on Zion's hill, faith waited for Yahuwah to fulfill his ancient promise. Fears like shadows fell. Oh, could it be that God himself would dwell with men on earth? Was Bethlehem to be the lowly scene of a nativity? In glory so transcendent would he come, the Prince of Peace, and make with us his home. Then suddenly on swift and silent wing sped Gabriel, the blissful news to bring, that he was coming, heralded by one, like the bright star before the rising sun.
for Judah was remembered, and the word of old to Abraham spoken by the Lord. And thou, O virgin blessed of Israel's race, on thee the singular and sacred grace was shed, that through thy travail should be born the Savior King, whose coming, like the morn, should bring the sons of sorrow sweet release, and guide our feet into the way of peace. Methinks I hear the music of that night at Bethlehem, when on the shepherd's sight there shone the angelic vision, and the sound of seraphs singing swept the earth around. What joy it wakes, what joy it wakes, what wonder and amaze. Glory to God in heaven and highest praise. On earth be peace, divine goodwill to men. And still it echoes as it echoed then. I have to make a note here. The willing air prolongs each cadence sweet, each cadence sweet. The hills and valleys listen and repeat each blessed refrain with joy again. To you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. All hail the welcome word. This is the morn the world has waited for. To you is born a Savior, let it thrill the raptured ear, a Savior, sound it still. It is the angels who the song upraise. On earth be peace, and unto God be praise. And thou, the King of glory, in thy love, didst then descend from radiant world above, to dwell in this, and men beheld thy face, bedewed with pity and adorned with grace. And from thy lips the words immortal fell, the sorrow, the weary love so well. And thou didst found a kingdom by deeds of love and arms of light. And still its triumphs spread, and still they tower, sustained by thine imperishable power. O man of sorrows, in thy robe of scorn, how well became thy brow its wreath of thorn. What riches in thy poverty and loss, what everlasting glories in the cross. Thou didst refuse a kingdom, from a crown didst turn away. Divine, thou camest down from heaven, thyself in all things to abase, to ransom and to raise a ruined race. Yet Caesar knew thee not, Tiberius heard no sentence of thy wonder-working word, nor dreamed the Roman that a king was born, whose stroke should shiver every Gentile horn. How great the contrast! In empurpled state sits Caesar, on his bidding thousands wait. The earth its treasure at his feet hath spread, but Jesus hath not where to lay his head. Beneath the stars, beneath the midnight dew, the lonely desert was the home he knew, or where the olive, with its foliage spare, gave shelter from the chilly mountain air. Though at his bidding winds and waves were still, though the earth and heaven but waited on his will, yet all for us he wandered in the wild, of pain the heir, of poverty the child. Oh, never did there bloom beneath the skies so fair a flower as this, nor mortal eyes
behold the perfect loveliness of his grace, without a shadow save in Jesus' face. And still the olive grows upon the steep, where Jesus stooped to worship and to weep. And in the rustle of its foliage sage, seems softly whispering of a bygone age, a tree of lowly, unpretending mind, adorned but simply in the sunny scene, yet strangely useful from the stony soil, extracting precious food and priceless oil. A tree whose fruit, like goodness in distress, is bruised for man beneath the heavy press. O grateful shade by day and in the night, a generous spring to feed the constant light. O marvel not that he who all things made should love, when here on earth, the olive shade. Yea, wonder not its lowly form to see, how sweet and sorrowful Gethsemane. O conqueror crucified, thy loss is gain, of travail triumph, power is in thy pain, thy mortal weakness is thy matchless might, self-immolation of the infinite. No words, O love divine, can language find to speak thy measure or express thy mind. Our mortal love is cast in narrow mold, born of the earth, 'tis limited and cold. Yea, poor and strengthless, when conquered with this, that stooped from heaven to print its healing kiss upon man's fevered brow, to breathe its peace and bring the world forgiveness and release. O thou refulgent flaming eye of day, drooping thy lid of darkness and dismay, and you, ye rending rocks and opening graves, well may ye own the mighty one who saves, while hanging helpless on the accursed tree, your high and sovereign potentate is he. Never in might more mighty than this hour, dying victorious o'er destruction's power. For God so loved the world that he hath given the sons of earth his only Son in heaven, the brightness of his glory, in whose face shines most express the image of his grace, by whom he made the world and doth sustain their order, who to bear the cross did deign, and having purged our sins himself alone, by his great sacrifice upon the throne, sat down and rested as a glorious king, waiting in heaven till providence shall bring his foes to be his footstool. On his breast he bears his people's names, and by him expressed before the Father's face are all their needs, whose love delights to listen while he pleads. The blushing flower the solar beam receives, embracing light, 'tis thus the heart believes, or as the earth drinks in the blessed rain, which on its blossom falleth not in vain, so welcomes faith the sweet celestial truth. Revived, inspired, the soul regains its youth. No more it shrinks in ignorance and gloom, no longer dreads the coming day of doom. Mercy extends the shelter of her wing, and hopes look up and hears the angels sing. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Okay. Chapter 3, Fall of Judah and of Pagan Rome, Conquest of the Cross. Judah, thy harp is silent. Ruined are thy cities, and thy children scattered far. Thy king thou didst refuse, who long foretold the saints and prophets waited for of old. Siloah's waters flowing from the hill of Zion didst reject and scornest still. And woes which he foresaw, who wept thy fate, have fallen and made thy dwelling desolate. The Romans crushed thee, Caesar was thy choice. Have not thy sorrows a reproachful voice? Why perish thus thy temple and thy throne? Why sittest thou a captive and alone? Behold that arch of Titus. Lo, it stands hard by the Roman forum, and commands a naked hilltop. On its brow appears the record of thy ruin. Through the tears that dim our troubled vision, there we trace the sacred vessels from the holy place, by Roman soldiery in triumph borne. How stripped is Zion! Mourn, O Judah, mourn. Thy glory is departed, not a stone to tell thy temple's greatness, gray and lone. For 18 centuries that arch has stood, a silent witness to the truth of God. See in what bold relief the soldiers bear the 7-branch candlestick insculptured there. See how his chariot Caesar proudly drives above thy prostrate form. A million lives have perished in the crisis of thy fall, and for thy monument this arch is all. Sometimes it's hard to clear my throat. But yeah, that arch does tell a lot of the story, doesn't it? And that poem, wow, that's just, it bears repeating. But we'll continue on. Thus fell Jerusalem, thus triumphed Rome. For weary ages since, without a home, has Judah wandered in the world of God. Bearing the burden of the sacred blood she shed unjustly. But have Gentiles been unvisited by her judgment? Have they seen no flashing of the sin-avenging sword, nor felt the righteous anger of the Lord? Go see those cities, whelmed, but not by war, crushed without the hand of man, their smoke afar, darken the heavens from whence their judgment came, swift in a moment, in a flood of flame, in silence o'er their stony record bow, long buried, lo, their grave is open now. Vesuvius, round thy stern and smoking pile, the fields are verdant, and the vineyards smile, on the gray and lifeless lavas grow, the lowly mosses and the wild flowers blow. How grandly from thy summit to the skies the snowy volumes of thy vapors rise. How steep thy shelving, how severe thy hue, a dome of darkness in the sunny blue. How wild and torrent-like thy stony forms, how tossed as if an awful sea of storms. Wreck of rocks, what twisted masses strewn, like raging billows by tornadoes blown.
or ways which caught in whirling by some will, stupendous, have become forever still. Within thy crater, swelling high and higher, there roll the surges of imprisoned fire, with sudden swish or sounding of angry swing, as when 100 clanking anvils ring, or like a giant snorting in his sleep, or as the sea caves muttering thunders deep. Anon a hiss, a rush, a shower of stones, a cloud of smoke, and then the rolling tones of the explosion of the mountain's wrath scattered destruction in its startled path. Where slopes Vesuvius to the lovely sea, Pompeii, Herculean used to be. Their ruins still are there, the stuccoed walls, the statues, the paintings, silence falls. In the deserted streets the dwellings lie, untenanted and open to the sky, to visibly 1,000 tokens tell the vice and vanity which used to dwell within these faded cities, to enjoy the pleasures of scenes their soul employ. No veil around their infamy was thrown, to sensuality accustomed grown. They graved its tokens by the glare of day, upon their portals in the public way. 'Twas in the time of Pliny, 50 years had fled since Judah's prophet shed his tears over Jerusalem. The angry blow had shattered Zion, then the sudden woe burst o'er these sinful cities, dreadful sight, a storm of ashes turning day to night, the downpour of 1,000 burning streams, with earthquake and with thunder, and the gleams of wrathful lightning. Of wrathful lightning, clouds of smoke were driven far up, and hung a funeral pall in heaven. A raging sea of burning lava fell and buried all as in the depths of hell. Flame to flame and dust to dust, flames of wrath for flames of lust, ruins which the lavas crust, like the cities of the plain, so they sinned, and so were slain. Who could stop the burning rain? Fill the cup to running o'er, paint the wall, and shut the door. Who can stay the thunder's roar? In the theaters are none, from destruction they have run, all their mad delights are done. Dear and silent is the street, in the market none to meet, all are in their winding sheet, dead and damned long ago, who the wrath of God can know. Hours are swift, but age is slow. Look from those ruins, mark Vesuvius now, the frown is lingering on its lofty brow. Still rolls the solemn thunder in the air, still smokes the mount, the red and fitful glare, still shows the pent-up armament of power to warn the nations of the coming hour. And we're going to have to pick up there next time. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. God bless you all till we meet again. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.